I love that song. Yeah. You might recognize it from the show Suits. First time I heard it a couple years ago, I'm like, I've got to use that in a message. So, yeah. Greenback Boogie. It's a cool song. I think it makes your heart kind of beat a little bit faster, gets your adrenaline pumping, and it's kind of catchy. And I think it's real easy to get caught up in the rhythm of that song. The tune, you kind of get in the flow of it, and it's a Greenback Boogie. It just sucks you in. And I think it's a lot like the world's rat race. It just sucks you in. You know, pretty soon you're singing the same tune that everybody else is singing. You're keeping the same rhythm in your life. You're hitting those same notes, singing the same song. It moves the heart. I mean, it's the Greenback Boogie. And I think it's easy to get caught up in the song and you miss the message. In fact, if you don't listen to the words, you just miss it, because the words are pretty poignant. It is this tension that money creates, is what it's talking about. This stuff that we get and we spend and we give. I love the line that goes, we all deserve the finer things in life. Greenback Boogie. It's a dance. It says it's better to, when you give it away, it's called the Greenback Boogie. And then he says, don't give it away. And do you feel that tension there between the two? It's this dance that's full of emotion. You know, give money away. Don't give money away. And we dance. And I think when you talk about giving money, that it elicits this wide range of emotions in people's lives. Now, one of the lines says, I'll step back, I'm about to dance, it's a Greenback Boogie. And the fact is, that's what a lot of people do. I mean, they step back. In fact, some would say that's why they don't go to church, because all they talk about is money and giving. And if this is your first Sunday, I have now confirmed that for you, right? Today, what I want to do, I want to look at a parable that Jesus told. And Jesus was surrounded by people that were caught up in the dance, people that were doing the Greenback Boogie, people that thought a lot like you and I think today. You know, Jesus is addressing a group of people who loved money, religious people who loved money. And Jesus knew that grid system through which we view giving, Jesus understood it was a bit distorted. It was a bit warped. That I believe Jesus wanted to challenge some of the preconceived ideas, and so he taught this parable. And I believe Jesus' goal with that parable was to help us have a different grid system in our life, to help us see our money and our stuff from God's perspective. Now, how many of you remember when you were young, you were kids growing up, how many of you remember your parents being unreasonable? Let me see your hands. All right. I won't ask the kids if they think their parents are unreasonable. The fact is, do you remember your parents just asking you to do unreasonable things? You know, I remember my mom and dad, they're like, don't sit on your brother. Don't throw that. Boys, quit playing football in the house. It was an indoor arena, I thought, you know. You know, don't eat that. Don't pick that up. And on and on. I mean, my parents had all kinds of things. I just thought it was unreasonable. And then I became a parent. How many of you say the very things you heard your parents say? I mean, what's the difference here? Well, it's perspective. I believe as we grow and mature, we start seeing things differently. What as a child made no sense at all, as an adult, you start going, you know what, that makes perfect sense. And so today, if you're doing the greenback boogie, if there's something in you that makes you less than a cheerful giver, I want to suggest that your perspective is different than God's. I want to suggest that if we could begin to see things, to see our stuff, the way that God sees it, I believe it would be easier to do what God asks us to do, that we would be much more prone to obey. You know, we've talked about it's a matter of trust. You know, in God we trust. Is that a question? Or is it a statement about how you live? You know, from God's perspective, it makes sense, perfect sense, to be a very generous giver. You know, all your money, all your stuff, it's not yours anyway. That was our focus last week. We talked about we are not owners. We are what? Remember? Stewards. We're stewards. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you, go to our website, go to our podcast on iTunes, and, you know, kind of get caught up. But we're working off that perspective. The fact is, from God's perspective, we have a great deal to gain when we learn to be generous, when we learn to invest in God's kingdom. And so the parable's found in Luke 16. I'd encourage you maybe use it for your devotions this week and just read it and see, let God speak to you through it. But it's one of the few parables where Jesus explains what he means when he gets done telling it. You know, most of the time Jesus would tell a story, tell a parable, and then he would turn and walk away. And so it would leave everybody going, well, what was that about? You know, I don't know, I have no idea. I asked Jesus this, he told this story, and then he walked away. I don't know. You know, the disciples sometimes, they would hear a parable, and they'd go, I don't get it. And so they would ask Jesus, kind of behind the scenes, you know, whenever they got alone, they'd say, could you explain it to us? And so he would. This is one of the most unusual parables in Scripture. In fact, Jesus would spend a great amount of time explaining what he meant by the parable. But the parable goes like this. It says, then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. So here's the situation. We got this wealthy man. Apparently he's got a lot of money, and he's got a lot going on, and so he doesn't really have time to deal with everything in his life. And so he hires someone. He hires them to run his estate, to take care of his household, pay the bills, the vendors, run his business. And my guess is so he can play a little more golf, maybe fish, travel, you know, spend time with the family, doing family things. But apparently one day, someone sees the owner. Maybe sees him at the club, or maybe he was out at the lake or something. And he catches him and he says, you know what, your money manager, he's doing a lousy job. Now, we don't know what he was doing that was so lousy. We don't know if he was making bad purchases, or maybe he was padding his pocket on the deals. We do not know what's going on. But we know this. We know he's wasting the guy's money. And so the wealthy guy catches up with his money manager. He says, I want you to close the books out. I want you to finish up the business that you're in the middle of, and I want you to turn in your keys at the end of the day. You can't be my money manager any longer. You're fired. 5 o'clock, you're done. And then he walks out of the room. Now, it's interesting because Scripture says, then the manager said to himself, what will I do now? And I want you to notice that's an important word now. It's a timing issue. I've got to do something now that my master is taking the position from me. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. The manager, the moment he finds out that he's being canned, realizes that he has two things. He's got a little bit of time, and he's got a little opportunity to figure out how he can leverage that time and that opportunity so that at the end of the day, he'll have something to show for it. In other words, he'll have a place to go when the job's over. He'll have something to support him. You know, he basically says, I can't dig ditches. You know, I'm not strong enough to do that. And I'm too proud to beg for money. And so he's got to figure something out. He says, I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. I've got to use my time well. I've got the rest of the day here. I've got to leverage my opportunity. I have to do something with the time that I have to secure my future. And so this manager comes up with a game plan. Says, so summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. The man that owes the debt goes, pardon me? What? We're just going to cut your bill in half. Really? Yeah. Wow. Well, thank you. If there's ever anything at all that I can do for you, just let me know. To which I imagine the manager said, don't worry, I will. Scripture says, then he asks another, how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. But I owe 100. I know, but today, special deal just for you. 80. Really? Yeah. Thank you. If there's ever anything, just say the word. And the story continues, and eventually the owner finds out what the manager's done. Says, and his master, get ready, commended the dishonest manager. Why'd he do that? Because he had acted shrewdly. The wealthy guy finds out what the manager did. I imagine it was quite a conversation. You know what you did. You know it was dishonest. But I got to hand it to you. It's pretty smart. You took a little bit of time. You took the little bit of opportunity that you had. And you leveraged it in such a way that people are going to welcome you into their homes. Jesus' audience is listening to this. And they're just confused. They're like, what? I don't get it. Wait a minute. The bad guy is good? And Jesus ends the parable. But then he starts interpreting the parable. He says, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than our children of the light. Jesus kind of makes this blanket statement. He says, you know what? People of this world are far more shrewd when it comes to handling their stuff. Stuff that's here today, gone tomorrow, but they're shrewd. It says a lot shrewder than people of the light, people that have an eternal perspective, people who believe God, trust God, obey God. And I imagine the crowds going, "What do you mean, Jesus? I don't get it." But Jesus goes on, and he's going to give us an insight into how God views stuff. In fact, he's going to say we need to take some lessons from this money manager. Because like this money manager in the parable, who has to figure out how to leverage the time and the opportunities that he has, we're to do the same thing. That we're to do that so that we'll be able to show something in the future, in eternity. He goes on, he says, I tell you, Jesus is getting ready to do some instructing here. Use worldly wealth. And I want to say something about the word wealth there, because in the Greek, it's broader than money. It's all our stuff. It's everything that we have. He says, so that when it's gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. In other words, Jesus alludes to the fact that we're going to give an account someday for how we managed stuff. That when we die, obviously, we don't take stuff with us. But if we use our stuff, again, not just money, but everything, if we use it in such a way as to impact people for God's kingdom, because of the way we use stuff, when we get to heaven, people will welcome us. Essentially, if you and I use our stuff to impact eternity, when we get to heaven, there'll be people greeting us there. You know, for me, hopefully someone comes up and goes, "Hey, Damon, you and I never met. But do you remember that mission trip that you supported? Because of that trip, I got to know God. I got to know Jesus Christ. I became a Christian because of that. It changed my life. Thank you. Thank you." Someone else may say, "Hey, Damon, do you remember when you helped start that support group?" Well, my dad was in that support group. Because of that group, he gave his life to Jesus. Because of that, I grew up in a Christian home, and I became a Christian. I just wanted to be here to welcome you into heaven. That's what he's talking about. You know, we don't get all the details, but apparently people will meet us and greet us when we get to heaven because of how we used our stuff to influence people for Jesus Christ. You know, everything that we have, everything that we own is a tool, and we're not just talking cash, we're not just talking money, we're talking absolutely everything we have. Everything you have from God's perspective is a tool to be leveraged and used, a tool that you and I are responsible for. Responsible for using to make a difference in people's lives for Jesus Christ. You know, one day there'll be people in heaven because of your stuff, because of my stuff. I think that's pretty powerful stuff. Don't you agree? I mean, it's a little overwhelming. Do you know just about everybody here, everybody in this room, has been influenced by someone at Faith Fellowship through the way they used their stuff? You know, when we first built this facility, there were people that sacrificed to get it rolling. There are people that sacrifice to keep it going. You know, there are people that leveraged their talents, you know, stepped up to lead. you know, teachers and ushers and techs, people serving all over the church. And because people gave their money, they gave their time, they gave their talent, they gave their stuff, they did it because they understood it was a tool. It was a tool. And that's what Jesus is teaching here, that God sees all of our wealth as tools for potential impact in people's lives. And do you know what that means? It means no more greenback boogie. It means no more dancing with the world's philosophy. Mine. This is mine. Which also means you and I have a responsibility to go home and to look at all of our stuff and say, God, you know what? I'm looking at all my stuff. Stuff that you've given me, by the way. And in light of that fact, God, in light of eternity, how can I use my stuff for the kingdom of God? In fact, one day in heaven, God's going to ask you how you did with that. Some will say, well, I had a great home. I drove some really cool cars. I had some nice toys, man. I even stockpiled a little. And God's going to look down and go, well, take a look at it now. Doesn't look so good anymore. It's just smoke and ashes. It's gone. All that stuff, not worth much anymore. Not worth anything here. Friends, in light of eternity, see, it's eternal perspective. When you look at your stuff, you know, instead of doing the greenback boogie, instead of thinking dollars in the plate, instead of even thinking, oh, I'll give my 10%, you know, you start looking at all your stuff, everything, and perspective changes because, God, here's all that I have. You show me. Show me how I can use this stuff so I can get the maximum impact out of it. Everything's a tool, friends. Everything. But again, it's a matter of trust. You know, you read on, it's almost like Jesus kind of gets on a little bit of a tangent here. He says, whoever's faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever's dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you are not faithful with the worldly wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? To which I want to say, what? What do you mean, Jesus? I mean, besides, I don't have very little. I've actually got quite a bit. I mean, God, you know what I've got. I've got a couple cars, got a nice home, got a little money put back in the bank. Friends, most of us are rich compared to the rest of the world. And maybe, just maybe, we're going, well, I don't have just a little. I've got a lot. Or maybe you're assessing going, well, I don't have much. I do have just a little. But Jesus says, you know what? My perspective is very different on this. He says, if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? You know, as you study this passage, the implications start to kind of crystallize. You know, Jesus is talking about that we will stand before God and give an account how we used our stuff. You know, Jesus says, from my perspective, I don't care how much you have. From my perspective, it's very, very little. That's what Jesus would say. He says, I'm watching to see what you do with that very little that you have, which belongs to me, by the way. And if you can be trusted with it, with the thing that's going to burn up one day, can you be trusted with that? Because then maybe you can be trusted with something of eternal value. It's a matter of trust. In God we trust. I wonder, do you trust God? Or the flip side, can you be trusted? You know, the implications are that everything that I have, it's a tool, but it's also kind of a test that we're going through. Every day, God's watching. God's watching to see how we use our stuff, how we use our money, how we use our talents, how we use our time. And I know what goes on is sometimes in an attempt to kind of appease God, maybe soften our conscience a little bit, we treat our stuff, you know, time, talent, money, and we treat it like a multiple choice menu. God, I'll take time and talent. I'll give you some of my time, God. I'll use some of my gifts for the kingdom. 2 out of 3 ain't bad, is it? I'm good, right? And besides, God, I've kind of got it figured out that, you know, I serve X amount of hours a week at the church. I do work at this mission, help out with this and that. And, you know, I don't charge you for those hours, but I could. And so it's kind of like giving anyway, isn't it? Friends, that's a greenback boogie. Everything you have, every day, God is watching to see how you use your stuff. He's looking to see, are you investing in his kingdom or your own kingdom? Which one's more important? It's a matter of trust. Can you be trusted? Do you trust God? And friends, there comes a point in your life, maybe you're not there yet, but there comes a point in your life where you fully understand it all belongs to God. It all comes from God. God dispenses it all. And when you figure that out, it changes how you handle everything in your life. So that when you have that opportunity to give, instead of doing the greenback boogie, instead of kind of this frenzied internal, it's a tug of war, I think. It's better to give it away. Don't give it away. Want to? I don't want to. Instead of that tension, I mean, some of you, if you were honest right now, you're going, oh, great, here we go again. Give up the dance. It's a dance. And let God lead. You know, God, I'm going to be faithful. God, you need it. I've got it. I'll be faithful. See, it's a test. And it is a matter of trust. Scripture goes on, says, Jesus said, no slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And you think, when you're reading this, you think he's going to say the devil, right? But Jesus gets real practical. He goes, wealth. You can't serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and stuff. Again, it's a tool, it's a test, and ultimately it's a trademark What you do with your stuff indicates who you are. More than anything else, from God's perspective, every single thing you own indicates to whom you belong. You can't serve God and wealth at the same time. And I know you're going, wait a minute, God, this isn't a very good contrast. And I think God would say, yes, it is. I know where your heart is. That's where your money goes. And I'm looking to see where your money goes and where your stuff goes, where it's flowing to and from. And eventually in life, you come to a defining moment, and it is a very defining moment. It's a crossroad where you make the decision in your life financially about whom you belong to. You know, whose kingdom is going to be first? Yours? God's? Now, the truth is, all of us, everybody here, either in our past or in our present, have been slaves and servants to stuff. And I'll prove it to you. Don't raise your hand, by the way, okay? How many of you have ever overextended yourself financially for something that you wanted? We all have, haven't we? Everybody's done that. You knew you couldn't really afford it. You know, you couldn't afford that kind of house or that kind of car or that toy or whatever. And you went ahead and got it. And I know how this goes. You go, well, my income will catch up. And so you overextend yourself. Some of you guys are driving overextensions of yourself, you know. We overextend for toys. And you look at the cards. And you look at the debt, bottom line, overextended, overextended. Do you know what that means? It means you're a servant to that stuff. Stuff makes people do crazy, crazy things. Stuff rules. How many of you have ever overextended yourself financially for the kingdom of God? All the years I've been in ministry, I have yet to have a person come up to me and go, hey, Damon, can you help me out? Can you help me out with the rent payment or the house payment? Because I just gave too much to God. It's never happened. I mean, it might have happened somewhere, but it's never happened. In all the years I've been in ministry, the fact is, we will overextend ourselves, we will figure it out, we will finagle to get stuff. You know, we have those conversations with our spouse sometimes. Well, what if we did this? And I'll take lunch to work every day. You know, I'll eat just a can of sardines. That'll be my lunch. That's it. You know, we won't go out to eat anymore. I'll pare back. You know, we'll drop the premium cable. Then can we afford it? We get creative, don't we? What do we get creative for? For stuff. And then the kingdom of God, people go, wish I could do more. Friends, the reason we can't do more is because we're slaves. Stuff is our master. And so God gets leftovers many times. You know, Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's a question, very simple question. Be honest with yourself. Who is Lord of your life? Is stuff Lord of your life? Or is God Lord of your life? It's a key question. It's a tough one, isn't it? Everybody get out a dollar, all right? Just get out a dollar, $1. I don't care what denomination. Don't worry, I'm not taking up another offering, all right? Don't get panicked. I'm going to show you what we got in common. Everybody get a greenback. Everybody got one? Let me see them. Yeah. All right. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the dollar in the opposite hand from your watch, all right? Now, I thought I could take this off. All right, we'll leave it on. All right. Does everybody have one? All right. Here's what you've got. You've got a little bit of time and a little bit of money. Got a little bit of time and a little bit of money. We've got a little bit of what? Time. And a little bit of money. Here's the challenge. Will you use that little bit of time that you have left? And I know as I say that, some of you are going, well, I've got a lot of time, Damon. Not from God's perspective, you don't. Will you use a little bit of money? Oh, I've got more than a little bit. Not from God's perspective. You have a little bit of time in this life and a little bit of money. You've got your stuff. And just like the money manager in the parable, you have an opportunity to leverage your time and your money and your stuff for something that's eternal. In fact, I would argue it's an incredible opportunity. You know, will there be people waiting for you at heaven's gate because of what you did with pictures of a bunch of dead presidents? All of it, friends, everything you have, it is a tool, it's a test, and it's a trademark, and it screams and becomes evidence of whose you really are. You have a little bit of time and a little bit of money, and you can do the greenback boogie. You can dance around the whole thing and go, I don't want to talk about that, and whatever. Or you can take the opportunities and leverage it and do something that has eternal value. See, it really is a matter of trust. You know, in God we trust. Do you trust God? I mean, do you really trust God? And can you be trusted? In God we trust. See, I figured out it's either a question mark in your life or it becomes a statement about how you live your life. It's all God's. It's all God's. He is blessed enormously. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Our holy God, you've given all of us a little bit of time, a little bit of stuff. And God, I pray that we would manage it well. God, I pray that we'd lay it all at your feet. God, I thank you that every morning I get up, you've blessed me with another day. God, I pray that we would use our time wisely. That we'd invest in what's really important. God, I thank you for each family that's gathered here. Lord, I pray that they would know your guidance, your protection. Most of all, God, I pray that they give you their whole heart. God, I thank you. You can be trusted. God, forgive us when we major in the minors. It's so easy to do. God, guide us. Give us wisdom. And we give you the glory with all we say and do. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.